All right. Hey, let me welcome everybody on all six of our campuses today. And those of you around the world watching online, man, we're glad to have you with us today. I hope this is going to be a blessing for you. Anybody want to say thank God for an awesome resurrection celebration last weekend? Man, it was awesome. Awesome. Listen, man, it was a great time. We had so many people make decisions for Christ. So many people decide to be baptized into Christ. That's going to happen today at the end of the services at all of our campuses. And man, it's just exciting. I'm also excited because we're launching a new series of messages on relationships today that we're calling This Is Us. Now, friends, it is no accident that the title of this series is the same as the title of the top-rated TV show in America right now. And I've watched some of that show, and I think the reason it's so popular is that it deals with a lot of the real issues that make relationships complicated for everybody today. Now, the show provides almost no answers, provides some really bad answers. Everybody say bad. Your pastor is not recommending this show, all right? I'm not recommending this. But I think the reason people love it is it resonates, the themes resonate, you know, with issues that are causing so much concern in so many families everywhere. Now, I hope this series here at our church is going to give you some real answers with some time-tested answers that come from the person who actually invented quality relationships in the first place, and that would be the Lord Jesus himself. Now, interestingly, Jesus was single. He never married. He did have a great family, had a joy-filled life, had a host of great friendships that blessed his life. And I'm pretty sure everybody who was a close friend of Jesus would have told us that they were blessed to have Jesus as a friend as well. Now, we're going to spend a number of weeks in this series. In a couple weeks from now, we're going to talk about the blessing that comes to single people who serve the Lord and the blessing that single people are to our church. And thank God, about 30% of our church are single folk. And so we're glad to have you. And we've got a message coming up for you. But today, we're going to talk about marriage. Now, last month, there was a story on the NBC station in Eugene, Oregon, about a couple who sent their wedding invitation to the wrong address. And the invitation was returned with this note on it. The accidental recipient scratched out their uncle and aunt's name and wrote on the return envelope, "I wish I knew you. This is going to be a blast. Congratulations. Go have dinner on me. I've been married for 40 years. It gets better with age." And he included a $20 bill when he sent the invitation back. Now, in the interview with Jesse Jones and Cassandra Warren, they talked about how encouraging it was to them to hear from somebody who had been married for 40 years and was still excited about it. Because, you know, they're ramping up this wedding and they got all these details and they're running like this. And all of a sudden, to get this great encouraging note really meant the world to them. Let me see the hands of everybody here who's been married 40 years or longer. Let me see the hands of those great hearts. I want to be just like you when I grow up. I want to be just like you. Love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. I'm telling you, when you meet people who've been married 40 years and they still are recommending marriage, man, they love it. That's a beautiful thing. Just not always the case. One of the biggest surprises in marriage is when two people get married, they do it because they think they're best friends. They get married with every expectation they're going to have the adventure of a lifetime together. And then 10 years and three kids later, they feel like and act like they're just roommates. Now, this song that we used to introduce this message was first sung by Ed Sheeran, and then he and Beyonce recorded it, and it has played on YouTube a billion times. Can you say billion? Billion, right? Awesome song. Awesome song. It's about a dream. It's the reason it's so popular. It's the dream everybody has when they get married. I found a girl beautiful and sweet. I never knew you were the someone waiting for me. I found a man stronger than anyone I know. He shares my dreams. I hope someday I'll share a home. We were just kids, but we're so in love. Darling, just hold my hand. Be my girl. I'll be your man. I know I don't deserve this, but you just look perfect tonight. That's how so many couples begin this adventure called marriage. The marriage feels strong and invincible and unstoppable and meant to be perfect. And then somewhere along the way, something happens. And now we feel like, you know, we're just roommates here. And we wonder how long we can keep this up. Now, if you're thinking, Pastor, this is us, bro. I think God brought you here to church today on purpose. You are here today on purpose. Because instead of your relationship just drifting apart and dying from 1,000 little cuts, God's desire is that your love will grow and flourish over all the years of your marriage. And for those of us who are married, His dream is that we would finish this adventure not just together, but as one, not just roommates. But how do you keep that passion for marriage alive? I mean, how do you keep from just becoming roommates? Now, I hope I don't have to tell anybody here that nobody has a marriage that never has any hiccups. Amen? That is a fantasy. Nobody has a marriage that never goes through a rough patch. Nobody has a marriage that never gets hit by a rogue wave. Marriage is for better and worse. Amen? Y'all hear that pitiful amen? That was married people said that. It's for richer and poorer. It's for sickness and health. Amen? Okay, now I'm going to make a few assumptions about you. If you're married today, I'm going to make a few assumptions about your marriage. Number one, if you are married, you got married because you thought life would be more fun if you were married, and be more fulfilling if you were a married person. Number two, you got married because you met somebody and you grew to love them. And man, you hope to relate to them in a deeper way than anybody else in your life ever for the rest of your life. And you love them so much that you made a vow in front of them and God and your family and your friends to love, honor, protect, serve, be faithful to them exclusively until you die. And I'm also going to assume that there have been periods in your marriage where it has not lived up to your expectations. And now you have to deal with this gap between how you thought marriage would be and how things have actually worked out. And you're wondering if you're crazy. You wonder if there's something wrong with us because there's a gap here. And I don't think everybody else has a gap, but we have a gap. Can I tell you something? Everybody's got a gap. Amen? Amen. Everybody's dealing with that gap. Now, if you're single today, do not tune this out. Because what I'm going to say about marriage applies to every significant relationship in your life now or you will ever have in the future. But today I want to talk about some steps we can take to start the process of closing this gap in a way that will restore the love that caused you to get married in the first place. And I want to give you some navigational tools that will help that come straight from the lips of Jesus. And they're found in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, how many of you got a Bible with you? Hold it up if you brought one. Let me see. How many of you brought a Bible? This is good. Now, if you're new at our church, the reason we encourage people to bring their Bibles is so you don't have to take my word for anything. And you can look it up right here in the Word of God and hear it from the lips of Jesus and mark it up so maybe you'll be able to talk to somebody about this in the future and it'll be helpful, all right? Now, Jesus writes these words to a church whose love has grown cold. Now, they're still connected to Him and they're doing a lot of stuff right. But like many of our marriages, their passion has chilled and now they're just kind of going through the motions. Now, look what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I hold this against you. This is not how relationships are supposed to work. This is not how your faith is supposed to work. You're not supposed to, you know, start here and then just die down for the rest of your life. You know, marriage is not like putting a hot, you know, pot off to the side so it just cools forever. It's like taking a pot and putting it on the burner and it heats forever. I got this against you. You're not doing this right. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Now, friends, that verse is directed to people whose love for God is growing cold. But it also contains a very simple formula for recovering passion and building love in any relationship. Man, Jesus gives us three simple instructions that we can follow to keep the passion in our marriage alive. First of all, He says, remember the amazing value of your relationship. Everybody say, remember. The first thing He says is, remember the height from which you have fallen. Dude, remember when your marriage was the most important relationship in your life. Remember when you put that first, you put that above everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a smartphone and a computer at my office. I got a computer in my study at home. I got an iPad. I am surrounded by technology all the time, and that is not all good. And we're going to talk about that a little bit a few weeks from now, how to deal with this screen addiction that is affecting so many of our families. But one of the things I do love about those little screens is that you can set them up so every time I turn it on, I'm looking at a picture of my family. When I turn on my phone, I turn on my iPad, bam, screensaver is a picture of my wife and my grandchildren. When I'm not using the computer in my office, it just scrolls through photos, every photo in my photo file. I see pictures of my dad and mom and my brother and me and Sarah when we first met way back in the day when I had long hair and all that. And then I'm telling but anyway. Pictures of my children in every stage of their life, my grandchildren. It's cool, man. Now, you know, some people do this at home on their refrigerator. And I love to go in the house where they got, pictures all over the refrigerator. And I just look through all those family pictures. It's awesome. Friends, the discipline of remembering is one of the forces that Jesus says will help you restore your first love. Now, if you're just roommates today, don't settle for that. Let this be the day when you think back and you remember, as Jesus said, the height from which you have fallen. And if you're married today, I want to ask you to think about your marriage like you're streaming a movie of your life together. Do you remember your first date? First date you had with your spouse? You remember the knot in your stomach as you got tried to get the courage up to call them up and ask them if they wanted to step out? And, you know, you remember how it felt when they said yes? You remember that? You remember standing in front of the mirror kind of checking out the wardrobe and makeup and getting your hair just right? You remember the first time you held hands? You remember the first kiss? You remember the first time you said the words, I love you, and you heard somebody say it back to you? You remember those long talks on the phone? Remember the first time you mentioned marriage to her folks? You remember how nervous you were when you met his folks for the first time? Do you remember those things? Do you remember the receiving that ring and planning that wedding? Do you remember the day of the wedding and the honeymoon? Do you remember your first meal together as a married couple? I remember our first meal. It was a breakfast. We were at the Mills Hyatt House in Charleston, South Carolina. We went out on the balcony. We got room service. Sarah was wearing this little blue dress that we had bought in Carlsbad, California. She was smoking hot, Lord. I could hardly eat. You know what I'm saying? I remember our first house. We lived in this tired little house trailer. I mean, poor Sarah. She moved into this house trailer with me. I told her it was an aluminum condo, and she believed it, you know? Little house trailer 40 yards away from the church we served in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And she walked into that trailer. You know, it's like Clemson bean bags and boxing gloves and basketballs and all that. You know, just a man cave, right? She just boxing that stuff up, man, and turning that thing into a home. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing. I remember the first time Sarah made French bread for me. I am almost twice the man the day I was when she introduced me to homemade French bread. You know what I'm saying? I remember our first argument. As husband and wife, it was in Kmart. We were standing in the sporting goods store, which is the only reason to go to Kmart. Can I get amen? We were standing in the sporting goods department. I saw this knife sharpening kit that I've been looking for a long time. I grabbed the thing, put it in the buggy, and she said, do you really think we can afford that? And I was like, what? Girl, ain't nobody ever told me how to spend my money before. What is this crazy woman talking about? I just couldn't believe she said that. I said, I've been looking for this for a long time. Bang. And then we walked to the store, and she just filled that buggy up with junk. Bath towels, bathroom rugs, dish towels, that thing you put in the sink where you wash the dishes and you set them up there, what was it, rack, the dish rack, spatulas, I mean, all this ridiculous stuff that ain't never been in my trailer before, I can tell you. But anyway, all the stuff you got to have to make a house into a home, and I'm telling you, the more stuff she put in, the worse it looked for that knife sharpening kit. And the last thing I did, roll back to sporting goods, put it back on the shelf. I didn't say anything, she didn't either, thank God. That was the day I realized I was married. That was the day right there. It's no longer all about me. It's not my money anymore. Now it's our money. I can remember holding her hand when she, you know, went through that labor to bring our first little boy, Cam, into the world. I can remember them handing me that baby and looking at him and looking at her and her smiling at me. I remember driving to Savannah to interview with the leaders of this church when she was carrying our second son, Harrison. And then moving here a month or so when he was 1 month old. I remember I was driving a Plymouth Colt with no air conditioning. I was hitting it, man. I was making it. You know what I'm saying? You bring a car with no air conditioning to Savannah, you crazy. That's all I can tell you, man. So we show up at this. I'm driving in the front with little Cam, and she's driving a high-class Chevy Citation, you know, that we were rocking back in the day. And she had the air conditioning. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw she was so tired from the move and having the baby. I looked back, and she was... She did her head. I was like, whoa! And I hit the brake. Bam, 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 bam. Baby, baby, this exit right here. And we got off on the next exit, and I started a Mountain Dew drip. And you know what? Made it the rest of the way, y'all. Saved her life. I saved her life. I remember how well the nurses at Candler Hospital treated her when our little Garrett was born. And it was, you know, such a blessing, you know, because she had a hard time with Harrison's birth, not because of Harrison, but because of the hospital and what was going on up there. And man, Candler was so sweet to us, and I really appreciate those nurses. They were awesome. I remember talking on the phone with Sarah when our oldest son, Cam, was in a car wreck in high school, and we didn't know if he was dead or alive. We did not know. And I was talking with her, driving way faster than I want to talk about in church, trying to get back to South Carolina, and from South Carolina back here to Savannah. And when I walked into that hospital, there she was, waiting for me, strong. beautiful. Not drunk. Not drugged up. Not running. Not laying in a fetal position somewhere. Taking care of business. Taking care of business till I got there. I remember all these things. And when I rewind these images in my mind, and I remember the height at which I have been loved, it makes me love Sarah more and appreciate her more. Because we share history. And that history bonds us together. Now, not every moment of that history has been perfect because I've been involved. Amen? But you know, Jesus says one of the things that you can do to kind of revision your marriage is to think about the history that you share and do the heights you have enjoyed. That's how it was. Why is it not that way now? We need to fix this. We need to recall this. Listen, we intuitively do this when we get together with friends that we haven't seen for a while. We laugh about good times we've had. We love that. My sister and brother over here last night, 10 o'clock last night, we're just laughing and hooping about stuff we've done in the past. It bonds us. It bonds us. Sadly, we also do this when somebody that we care about dies. You know, we get the family together and we share stories of our history and the years of love and fun and life. And very often we get emotional and then we're laughing and we're crying, you know, as we think about the life that we've had together and how much that means to us. And friend, if your first love has slipped into something colder and more pragmatic and passionless, Jesus would say, you need to remember. You have fallen from a great height, and you need to fix that. You need to start celebrating anniversaries. You need to initiate conversations about good times that you had together. You need to start thanking your spouse for the part they have played in making your life so good. And you need to talk about it tonight. I mean, what was the favorite memory from when our kids were little? Just talk about it over the dinner table. What's the best time we ever had on vacation? Talk about it. Some of you might be thinking right now, Cam, that's easy for you to say, but dude, we've fallen so far, there ain't no possible way for us to climb back up. You are wrong about that. You're wrong about that. You may be too stinking proud to admit that your ship is sinking on your watch. You may be too afraid to risk bringing it up. You may be too lazy to do anything about it. But don't tell me it's too late. It's seldom too late unless you've introduced plutonium into the marriage. And even then, man, if you will humble yourself, I've seen God do amazing works of healing on marriages that were on their last breath. I can't tell you how many times I worked with a couple whose marriage was just fading, man. Divorce is imminent. Seems like there's no hope on the horizon. And then we'll start talking. We'll get them talking, you know, or get them to a Christian counselor. And one of those healing processes is to get them thinking about the value of their life together and what's at stake. You know, our families, our children, our grandchildren, the legacy we want to leave. There's a lot at stake. And you start adding all that stuff up. And you think, man, do you really want to just throw this away? Really? You just want to toss this away? Because we know if we can get them to start serving each other like they did back when their love was hot, and if we can get you praying for each other like you used to do, or maybe you've never even learned how to pray for each other. You don't know how to do that because you didn't receive that gift from your parents. I can teach any man or woman in this room how to pray for your spouse and your kids in 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all it will take. And if you don't believe that, you come see me after this and see what happens. We know if we get couples to start meeting each other's needs selflessly like they did back in the day, showing some grace, putting each other first like they did back in the day. I'm telling you, it's like playing with matches, man. Love can reignite. I've seen it too many times. There are courageous, intentional people on every one of our campuses listening to this message right now that would tell you that there was a day when their marriage was cold and gray and in trouble. And by God's grace, they've been able to save that marriage. And now they love each other more than they ever dreamed they could. The marriage they have now is better than the marriage they had back when they weren't paying attention. And very often, friends, relational healing begins when we stop recounting what's not right in the present and obsessing about that. And we intentionally refocus on all the good things that we have built together, all the good things in our history together. Now that remembering, that's not the solution. It's the beginning of the solution. But Jesus knows you got to humble yourself. If you want help, you got to humble yourself. You got to remember the height from which you have fallen and believe that the Lord can lift this thing back up. Now Jesus said with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So remember, Remember the amazing value of your relationship. Now, the second thing Jesus says is to repent. Repent of what you have done to weaken your relationship. Everybody say repent.
Repent.
Notice he does not say get your spouse to repent, which is what we all want, right? You know, one of my favorite stories about marriage is, you know, when the bride walks into the worship center to be married, you know, she's standing at the back, radiant, beautiful. They open the doors. She looks into the worship center. She sees three things. She sees the aisle, an altar, and him. And then for the rest of her life, that's what she thinks. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And she ain't the only one, is she? No. We all tended to think, man, I got to change that joker. I got to alter them. You know, we point our fingers at each other and go, if they would only change, if you would only change. You know, in fact, that's what some of y'all are thinking right now. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking, Cam, say something to make this hard-headed man wake up. Say something to get under this woman's skin. But let me tell you how it works. I got my Savannah Men of Integrity cup right here and my Real Life Compassion Christian Women's Ministry cup right here. And you know what happens when you get married sometime? Conflict. Disagree. Don't see it the same way. Don't like what somebody else is doing. Don't get it. What's up? And stuff starts flying. Amen? Sarcasm, meanness. Sometimes you're tempted to say the worst thing you know to say, and everybody knows only fools say the worst thing they can think of to say. Amen? But you're thinking it. Now, you know why that stuff comes flying out of you? Because it's in you, bro. It's already in you. Listen, if she thinks you're too critical, it's because that's in you. She didn't bring that out. It's already there. Man, if he thinks you get too angry too fast, it's because that anger is in you. He's not bringing that out. It's already in there. And the more full that cup is, the less it takes to get stuff sloshing out, right? Now, growing marriages are made up of two growing people. And listen, nothing in a relationship helps more than when you start focusing on your stuff, your flaws, your weakness, your baggage, your issues, your hurts. You understand what makes you tick, and you start resolving some of your stuff. Even if your mate is totally passive, if you start working on your stuff, Jesus will use your example to kind of rev them up a little bit. He'll use your example of inner growth to spur them on. Man, I was at a Promise Keeper conference, I don't know, 100 years ago, whatever, and I heard this ex-professional basketball player talking about his marriage. And he was talking, you know, he saw himself as the spiritual leader of his home. But he realized one day that his wife served his family more than he did. And that old competitive thing started coming up in a good way. And he's like, I ain't letting no woman outserve me. And I thought, lady, way to go. You lit the brother up. I mean, if there's a man in there somewhere, you start setting a positive example and God will use that to light him up. Because health produces health. Now, when I use the word repent, I know some of y'all are going, what in the world does that mean? In the Bible, the word repent literally means a change of mind, a change, 180-degree change of mind that produces a change of life. It's just like when you're playing basketball and you pick off a pass and boom, it's going that way. You grab a rebound, boom, out it goes. Man, the whole direction of the play changes. The whole momentum of the game can change on one shift like that. Now, I've told you before about the 12 most powerful words in the relational world. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Let's say these all together because some of y'all ain't never said all these words before, all right? Let's just practice one time. Y'all ready? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Now let's say it with some tenderness. Are y'all ready? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Now if you really want to work, let's say it like Elvis. I was wrong. No, just stop. All right? Don't go there, all right? But notice the word you is only used once in these 12 most powerful words. You know why? Well, listen, because when you love people, you're working on your stuff, right? You is the word that's most often used in dysfunctional families, in dysfunctional relationships, dysfunctional marriages. But healthy marriages start with changing the one person you can actually change, and that's yourself. Maybe you need to repent of the drivenness and honestly the greed that makes you travel so much, keeps you away from home so much. Maybe you need to repent of that critical spirit that's robbing your spouse of feeling loved and respected. Maybe you need to repent of a selfish attitude or a domineering spirit, or unfaithfulness, or abuse. And let me just say this, just so everybody knows. If you're being abused, silence is not spiritual. Say it with me, everybody. Silence is not spiritual. You need to tell somebody. If you're being abused by a family member, by somebody you're dating, by somebody in your extended family, you need to tell somebody. If you know somebody's being abused, you need to speak up. There is no excuse for that. That is like, it's plutonium in a person's soul. It leaves people thinking stuff about themselves that's not true. It takes a lifetime to get over that. And so if you've been abused, let me just tell you, do not put up with that. But the truth is, maybe some of us just need to repent of pride, because I tell you, that's the root of all sin. Now, you know, right now in this auditorium, there are arrogant people who are shutting down, and they're thinking, I don't need to hear this. And that is the very pride that will eventually destroy the passion in every relationship in your life. Look at what Peter says is the alternative. This is how you get on the healing side of things. Let's say this all together, y'all. Big voice coming out. All together. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Stop. Think about that. Let's say this, because nobody can make you humble yourself. God won't make you. He'll humiliate you if you push long enough. But only you get to decide this. So come on, say it with me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Man, you want God's power to be at work lifting you up, lifting your marriage up, lifting your kids up. How do you get that? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, friends, if you want a new marriage with the same spouse, you need to remember what a treasure your marriage is, and you need to repent of what you're doing to hurt it. And then Jesus says one more thing. You need to reboot the fundamentals. Everybody say reboot. Reboot. Remember, repent. Then he says return to the very things that you used to do back when your love was hot. Man, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to a church that's lost its first love. And he's giving them a prescription that is practical and doable and life-changing. And bro, if you will humble yourself and follow this prescription, it will change your marriage as well. Now, I've been married for 36 years, and I am not the most romantic guy in the world. But I do not want to be my wife's cross to bear. You hear me? I do not want to be my wife's cross to bear. And neither do you. So let me share with you a few things we've learned along the way, just basic stuff that we've tried to do. Number one, believe the best rather than assume the worst. Believe the best of the people you love rather than assuming the worst. That's what you did in the beginning, right? You know, Marcus Buckingham has written a great book entitled The One Thing You Need to Know. And in this book, he cites a marriage study done by the universities of New York, Buffalo, Michigan, British Columbia, and Sussex. And there's a quote from that study that shows how deep love believes the best to the point that love's kind of blind. You ever heard that before? Love is blind? It kind of is. Now, here's a quote from that study that shows how deep love believes the best. He says, in the happiest couples, when they had husbands and wives rate themselves on a number of issues, the husband rated the wife more positively than she rated herself on every single quality. Now, this is the happiest couples, okay? For some reason, the husband in a highly rewarding, everybody say rewarding, in a highly rewarding relationship, consistently credited his wife with qualities that she didn't think she had. Now, a cynic might label a husband's ratings delusions. The researchers opted for more measured terms such as positive illusions, benevolent distortions, and idealizations. But whatever the label, there's no mistaking the conclusion. In the happiest couples, the husband stays blinded by love. Now, you might wonder whether the happy husband blinded by this positive illusion is just heading for a fall. Same thought occurred to the researchers, so they decided to track these couples over the next few years. What did they find? The husband who rated his wife high on qualities she did not think she had was not only more satisfied with the relationship today, but reported greater levels of satisfaction and fewer sources of conflict and fewer moments of doubt in the future. So there you have it. The husband who assumes his wife possesses strengths that she doesn't even think she possesses will have a strong marriage today and an even stronger marriage tomorrow. Now, here's how it works. Over time, my positive illusions create an upward spiral of love. I'm choosing to think the best. When there is a gap with my spouse, I'm filling it with an assumption of the best. Love is what fills that gap. Trust is what fills that gap. Creates this upward spiral of love. Those illusions give me conviction. Conviction brings me security. Security fosters intimacy, and intimacy reinforces love. Putting these conclusions together, Buckingham says, this can serve as the one thing you need to know if you want a happy marriage. Find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior, and then choose to believe that. Act on that. Stated bluntly, your positive illusions will make your love last. Now, those are secular researchers, but they sound an awful lot like what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where he says, let's read it all together. Come on, y'all. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, if you've gotten lazy about this and you started assuming the worst rather than the best, Jesus would say you need to repent. Call it what it is. You've gotten lazy relationally. You're on the wrong track. You need to turn it around. Or if you didn't know, you didn't know. You grew up in a family where nobody ever told you that when you love people, you assume the best about them. You look at the, you look at the good more than you look at the bad. You assume the bad. If you didn't know that, welcome to the rodeo, y'all. This is a fundamental you need to develop. All right, here's number two. Be romantically creative rather than waiting for something to change. Now, if your marriage is boring, I want to encourage you to refocus on becoming more romantically creative. Listen, you weren't romantically boring when you got them to marry you. And if you're boring today, you changed. So I want to encourage you to reboot this fundamental. Proverbs 18 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. Man, the ears of the wise seek it out. I love this, man. It means intelligent people are always open to new ideas. Dude, they're looking for them. It says if you're a smart woman or you're a really intelligent guy, you're going to be trying new stuff. Now, people in a marriage, especially women, want to feel treasured. Say it with me, everybody. Treasured. And sometimes all it takes is a simple note with one or two sentences. I mean, a card stuffed in a suitcase when they get ready to go on a trip. A thoughtful gift every now and then. A phone call or a text in the middle of the day just to see how everything's going. Now, my wife told me she was listening to the radio one morning, and she said that the guy, and it was a Mormon, right? She said, this guy said he called the house four times a day just to say, how's your day going? I'm like, does he have a job? She did not see the humor in that because I compartmentalize, right? I mean, when I'm at work and when I'm at the house, I'm all about being at the house. And when I'm at work, I'm not thinking about the house that much. I'm thinking about work, right? So I call Sarah and say, so how's your day going so far? She's like, what do you need? Oh, Lord, I got a bad rep with the back of the house, right? And I mean, I trained her to think I'm only calling when I want something. But you know what? Sometimes just to call and say, how's your day going up to this point? It may shock them. You never know. They wonder, who is this? You sound like my husband. Huh? Helping out without being asked, grabbing her hand, looking her in the eye, listening to her when she talks, holding her without expecting anything in return, planning a weekly date night and guarding it with your life. I think the smartest thing anybody can do to keep their love alive is to make an investment specifically in your relationship every year. Man, every time we have a marriage retreat, come to it. If you can't afford to come to it, fast for 3 weeks and save the money, and you'll be able to pay for the wedding, the marriage retreat. Some of us could use fasting for 3 weeks. That might not be a bad thing, right? If you got to go somewhere to go to one, go somewhere to go to one. Listen, you can go to Right Now Media and watch a series of messages on building a strong marriage from some of the best preachers in the world. We provide this resource free to everybody in our church. I mean, if you don't have it, just go to Connecting Point and they'll get you hooked up. I would encourage you to read a book together once a year. Read it the last 30 minutes of the day out loud to each other. If you don't like to read, use audible.com. Listen to it. Listen to it together. Les and Leslie Parrott's book, Making Happy, The Art and Science of a Happy Marriage. That'd be a great place to start. Next, Crazy Good Sex. I don't know what that one's about, but if you read it together or listen to it together, and then you talk about an action step after each chapter, you might be mining that next new thing, that next creativity that would begin to spark passion in your marriage, keep it alive. Now, friends, after the kids are in bed tonight, get a cup of hot tea, take this note sheet out that you got today on this message, and ask your spouse, what hit you in the message today? Where'd you get hit? Because you know, if you believe in God, that He's going to hit you every time the word is taught. And you came here to church to get hit. And unless you're working on a grocery list or something like that, you're going to get hit. Something's going to strike you in this message today. What if you just spent 15 minutes before you went to bed tonight talking about that? And that talk would represent an investment in the most important relationship in your life. Friends, the Bible says Christ-like love begins when you find another person's needs to be more important than your own. And being romantically creative is just, it's a fundamental. It's just a fundamental of enduring love. Here's number three, communicate rather than isolate. Now talk about returning to the basics. This is just talking. You know, when you first started out, you talked all the time. I mean, you communicated deeply and you said things that were at the core of your heart. Great conversations, vulnerable conversations, honest conversations. Dude, when you first got together, you tried to think of stuff to talk about. But over time, that passion for communication can dry up. And I know the longer you're married, the longer you can go without saying anything and still feel like you're in great fellowship. And that's all good. But you can't do that all the time. Did you know that most adulterous affairs begin with talking? And I've heard people try to excuse that treasonous, ungodly decision by saying, well, I just need somebody to give me some attention. I just need somebody who's interested in me. I just want somebody who'd look me in the eyes and really listen to me. And can I just tell you, as the pastor who's cleaned up the crashes after 10,000 cases of adultery, when you look for love in adultery, you are on a path to pain. And that is all you will find down that road, a minute's pleasure and a lifetime of pain. You know, the Bible says that the purposes of a man or a woman's heart are like deep waters. A man of understanding, a woman of understanding will draw it out. What that means is, in relationships, we create time to wade in deep, man. We try to draw out what's on the inside of that other person. Intimacy develops when we talk. Now, Sarah and I do this in such a simple way. On our day off, we have calendar time every week. And you know what? We just talk about what's happening this week, this month, the next quarter, and it's mundane. I mean, it's just reporting. We just talk about the stuff. But what very often happens is it leads us to talk about other things. It breaks that silence that can be created when you're pushing too far, too fast, for too long. I did a funeral last month for Diane Ayers, and she and her husband, Mike, had an amazing ritual. On January the 1st, every year, they would go to the beach, and they would take a picture of each other on the beach. Now, he's a professional photographer, so I don't think they did selfies in that, but they would take a picture, and they would have a picnic, and they would talk about what happened last year in our marriage, and what do we hope is going to happen next year in our marriage. And he told me they have 40 pictures of their 40 years of marriage, of those January 1st beachside vision talks. For several years, they lived in Detroit. You imagine going to the shores of Lake Michigan on January the 1st. Come here, baby, quick, let's take the picture, right? But I mean, for 40 years, they established this ritual that kind of pushed them toward talking about our marriage and our future and where we need to strengthen that. Friends, your romance starts fading when you stop talking. And this is the fundamental. It will not reboot itself. You got to make a decision, man. If you got little kids, get a babysitter. Make this thing happen. Carve out time when just the two of you can talk consistently about mundane things, because occasionally that leads to conversations about deep things. Now, nobody can talk about deep stuff all the time. You just can't do it. It's exhausting. But deep conversations are like the interest that you draw on consistent mundane conversations. And I think you just got to have both. Number four, I would encourage you to focus on inner character rather than outer appearance. You remember what you first thought when you saw the person you're married to today? You remember what you first thought? What was it that drew you to them? Oh, it was her eyes. Oh, my goodness. That hair. Wow. Oh, that gun show. Did you see the arms on that guy? Friends, try as hard as you want. You cannot stop muscles from sagging, hair from falling out, wrinkles from showing up. You stay together long enough, things will change. Amen? Amen? Somebody said every woman should marry an archaeologist, because the older she gets, the more interested he'll be. Oh, yeah. Okay. Now, if you're, some of y'all are going, what's an archaeologist? Okay, let that go. If you're a follower of Jesus, man, there's another kind of beauty that becomes even more attractive. You know, Peter said, your beauty should not just come from outward adornment like braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. And there's nothing, I mean, every man wants his wife to look beautiful. Every woman wants her husband to be handsome. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't think this is the most important beauty. As long as this is not the one you invest in the most. Instead, Peter says, it should be that of your inner self. That unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, here's how it works. I've drawn this pyramid for everybody I've ever married, right? And so the idea is that there's not two people in a healthy marriage. There are three people in a healthy marriage. You've got a husband and wife and God. And here's the thing. The closer you get to the Lord, typically, the more humble you will become, the better you'll be at relationships, the more loving you will become, the less selfish you will become. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other, which is kind of an awesome thing. Now, if your marriage is slipping, tell me what's going on here. Tell me what's going on. I asked a friend of mine to come and preach for us a couple years ago. His name is Dick Alexander, and Dick did one of the best messages on marriage I've ever heard. And he shared with us how he was adopted as a baby, and his early life experiences made relationships really hard for him. I mean, communication, showing love, very difficult for him. And he shared with us how deeply disappointed his wife Betty was with their marriage. Dick told us that he and Betty had enjoyed 5 wonderful years of marriage. He said, the bad news is we've been married for 40 years. The good news is the best 5 have been the last 5. Because you know, it's never too late to revision your marriage and to start building a new marriage with that same spouse. Dick said he asked Betty one time, you know, if it was so bad, why did you stay? And Betty said, Dick, I made a promise. I made a promise to God, and I made a promise to you. And I stayed true to that promise until God healed our marriage. Now, Psalm 32 says, unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So, friends, you don't have to be just roommates. You can have a marriage of unfailing love if you will remember and repent and reboot these basics. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together today. And Lord, I want to thank you for sharing with us how relationships are supposed to work. I mean, if we just did what we wanted to do, it'd be a pretty selfish deal. And yet, Lord, you've kind of refocused us, caused us to think about the kind of loving, caring, putting other people first relationship that you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit enjoyed before the creation of the world. And now you're coaching us to love that way, to commit that way, commit hard. Exclusive. No third party involvements in our relationship. I'm just thankful, Father, that you're coaching us on how to love with that kind of fierce compassion, fierce passion, Lord. And I pray, God, that we will get really good at it. And I pray for some of us it'll start today, that our relational skill will take a leap forward today. Because, Father, we're going to link up with you in a way that we've never linked up with you before. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.